Last week I was in Baldwin, New York, and had a nice meeting there. I had to go to New York for funeral, so that's why I was in New York. And the saints have asked me to bring back their love and greetings to all the saints in Fort Lauderdale and Lake Worth. They specifically asked me to do that. They also asked me to remind the saints that there is a conference in Baldwin next week. I think it's next week, on the 17th of February. So they're inviting all those who can go to the conference. It's the first conference they'll be having in Baldwin. So they're asking all those who can make it to the conference to be there. I was trying to get out of it, but I can't. Also, it's my grandson and my granddaughter is their 13th birthday, so they're becoming teenagers on the 16th, and there is no way I can get out of that. So I have to go back to New York in a couple of weeks. But the saints did ask me to bring their love and greetings to you, and ask that if it's possible that you can go to visit them for their first conference. I want to share with you a couple of thoughts, and it was confirmed in my heart and mind when we sang that chorus speaking about the Lord, and it says, "Holy, holy, holy." And I thought of a portion of scripture in the book of Revelation where we find those words, "Holy, holy, holy," and also in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah saw the Lord sitting, and he saw all those cherubims that were around the throne of God, and they were worshiping God, and they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy. God is holy." And we need to recognize His holiness and to bring to Him the honor and glory and majesty that is His. And as we come into His presence, we should remember that we are coming in the presence of a holy God. And I think of the scriptures where when Moses came when he went towards the burning bush that he saw, and the voice of God called out his name, and God would say to him, "Take off your shoes from off your feet, for the ground in which you stand is holy." And how many times we come in contact with people, friends, relatives, acquaintances, and they don't seem to have any reverence to God. They speak of God in derogatory ways. But those of us who know Him as our Lord and Savior, we recognize that He is holy. And it is our responsibility, I would say, to always give to Him that which belongs to His holy name. Let's look at a few verses in the book of Revelation. I'm just going to read maybe a couple of verses here, and then we'll make some comments. Revelation chapter 4. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and a voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps and a fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the 4 beasts was like a lion. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the 3rd beast had a face of a man, and the 4th beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In chapter 5, I just want to read a verse there. In chapter 5, verse 13, it says, And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Verse 9 of that chapter, of chapter 5, says, They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign. The first thing we recognize when we look at chapters 4 and 5 is that the throne is the center there. In chapter 4 and 5, we have the word throne mentioned at least 14 times. Throughout the book of Revelation, the word throne is mentioned 46 times. So if you were to go through this chapter 4 and 5, you would notice that the throne is the center. And one is sitting on the throne. And the throne speaks of one who is in authority, one who has power, one who is in full control. And we are face to face with the throne of God. If you remember in chapter 3, the Lord Jesus is standing outside of the door. The door is closed. The world has no need for God and for the Lord Jesus and for the things of Christ. And so at the end of chapter 3, the door is closed, and the Lord Jesus is outside the door. He's knocking. And he says there, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." So he's outside. They don't want him inside. And he is rejected. The world doesn't want him. He's rejected by the world. But in chapter 4, John is invited to come up into heaven. So it's a different scene, as it were. In chapter 1, we read of the things that you see, the things that are, and the things to come. So here in chapter 4 is the things to come. John is invited up, as it were, into heaven. And his first glimpse, the first thing he sees is that there's a throne is set in heaven. So verse 1 says, "Come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter." Verse 2, "And immediately I was in the spirit." See, flesh and blood cannot understand this, cannot be there. So John was in the spirit, as it says here. He was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. I believe that here in this verse, it is Almighty God, God the Father, that is seated on the throne. Why I say that is because when you get down to verse 5, we see the Holy Spirit is presented there to us. And when you go to chapter 5, you see the Lord Jesus is coming to the throne. He approaches the throne and he takes the book out of the hand of the one that sits on the throne. So we have the Trinity in these two chapters before us: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we're good. I just want to share a few thoughts about what we have here in chapter 4. The one that sits on the throne. And there's no possible way, human way, for you and I or John to describe God. No human voice can express who God is. And so John uses comparisons, as it were. He makes comparisons to describe who God is, the one that is sitting on the throne. And in verse 3 it says, "And he that sat was like a jasper and a sardine stone." And at the end of the verse, it also mentions emerald. And if you remember, I think jasper stone is supposed to be a clear stone. And sardine is supposed to be a red stone. And emerald would be green in color. So he uses these stones, as it were, to compare, to express who God is. You would remember that these stones were on the breastplate of the high priest. And as the high priest approached God, these stones were there, which spoke of a different tribe of the children of Israel. But they all speak about the things that are in connection with God. We sometimes miss the emerald stone. And I was reading an article some time ago, and it says that the emerald stone is more precious than the jasper stone or the diamond. It's two or three times more precious than the other stones. But here, in order to express or to describe the one seated on the throne, he uses these comparisons. The thing that we also recognize about this is that the scene is in heaven, and it is a place of worship. It doesn't have anything to do with human feelings and human thoughts and human ideas. It is all about God. It is who He is, in His majesty, in His glory, and He is there. And John is occupied with this one who is seated on the throne. And notice that it says there, around the throne. If you, as you read this this chapter, you will notice it says, around the throne, out of the throne, before the throne. There's another expression. One that sits on the throne. But notice that here in around this throne, there were those who were seated. And the first mentioned here in verse 4, and around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats there were 24 elders sitting. So one would say, well, who does these elders represent? These 24 elders represent? In my humble opinion, I believe that they represent the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. Because these were people who were, you notice that they were sitting, and they were clothed, and they had crowns on their head. So it would suggest to me that these elders represent the saints who had been already judged, and now they were seated. Where were they judged? The judgment seat of Christ. You and I will stand before the Lord Jesus in the judgment seat of Christ. We will be judged not for our sins. Our sins have already been taken care of. This morning we came to remember the Lord Jesus and what He did here in the sea. He, the holy and the just one, died for you and me who were unjust. He, the holy one, took upon Himself your sin and my sin. And He bore the penalty for our sin. He paid fully for our sins. So the work is done. The work is finished. There's nothing more to be done. And He now is ascended and seated at the right hand of the majesty and high. That's why we were able to come this morning, and we were able to worship Him who is holy and just, and the one who brought glory and pleasure to the heart of God. He's a living Savior. He sits in the right hand of God, and He's crowned with glory and with honor. And this is the one that we're looking for. He's coming to take us back to be with Himself. We are not worshiping a dead Lord, a dead Christ. He died, rose again from the dead, and He's coming back. Amen. But when He comes back, He's going to call you and I. He's going to come halfway, as it were, and He will call us. And the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ will arise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet Him in the clouds, and we are going to be with Him. He's going to take us to His Father's home. In John's Gospel, He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So He's going to come and take us to be with Himself. But then we will stand before Him in the judgment seat of Christ, and He will judge us. Not for our sins, but for our works, what we do here. The very fact that I am standing here and speaking, if I'm doing it for my own my own glory, it's gonna burn up. So whatever we do for Christ, that is what is gonna last. So we see these 24 elders seated there. It would suggest to us that they have already been judged, and now they are enthroned, as it were, and they are rewarded. They have crowns of gold on their heads. And we have promised that we will receive, we also will receive crowns. She reminds me, my mom said when I was a two-year-old, I used to get up in the chair while the brother is preaching. So they are enthroned here, and they are rewarded. And then it says here, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And I suggest to you here, which are the seven spirits, is representing the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to verse 6. It says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, which like a crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So he's aware of everything. Nothing is hid in the eyes of God. And then it says, it describes the beasts that were seated around the throne. Try to picture this in your mind. And the first beast is like a lion, represents the wildlife, as it were, the creatures, the wildlife. And then there was the second beast was like a calf, that represents the domestic animals, as it were. And then there was the face of man. There's humanity, you and I. And then there was the other beast of a flying eagle, which represents the birds. So God is concerned about all livestock, all life, whether it's human life or animal life or bird life. God is concerned about that. And notice what these four beasts were doing. Each of them had six wings about them. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. They were worshiping God. They were engaged in worshiping God. Holy, holy, holy. God will be worshipped throughout all eternity. God is being worshipped today. God was worshipped before in ages past, and God will be worshipped throughout all eternity. And beloved saints, you and I have the opportunity now to come before Him and to worship Him, to give Him that which is due to His holy and precious name. God has done so much for each and every one of us. He has brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has sent His well-beloved Son, the one who was the delight of His heart. He has given Him freely so that He can come and pay the debt that you and I cannot pay. And so, as believers, redeemed people, we have the opportunity to begin now to give Him the glory, the honor, and the praise. Holy, holy, holy is God. It says there that God is worshipped in this chapter as the Creator, because you find in verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worshipped Him, that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. So we find here in this chapter that God is worshipped as the Creator, the one who created all things. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that this was the work of the Lord Jesus, because in Colossians it tells us what he did. Let's look at what it says in Colossians. Where's that verse? 16. Yes, in Colossians chapter 1, we read about the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 15, Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And then it goes on to say that he is the head of the church. So the Lord Jesus is the one who created all things. He is worshipped here in Revelation as the one who is the Creator. In chapter 5, he is worshipped as our Redeemer, the one who died for you and for me. I'm going to close in a few moments, but I just want to speak a little bit about back in verse 5, where it says, I'm looking for the place where the rainbow is around the throne. In verse 3? Yes, in verse 3. I just want to make a few remarks there. In verse 3, we have that around the throne is a rainbow. Try to picture that. See, in heaven, everything is complete. Here on earth, we see things halfway. When we see a rainbow, we just see a part of a rainbow. But here, it says that a rainbow is around the throne. So, it's got to be a complete rainbow. And I was thinking, what does this speak about? What does it mean? And I looked at a couple of other commentaries, and I came to the conclusion that it has to do with the covenant that God made with Noah. You remember when God destroyed the world with a flood. 2 weeks ago, and if you're reading The Good Seed, you would have read the story about when Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives entered into the ark. They had never seen a storm or anything catastrophic in the world before, but they believed what God said. And so they took God at his word and they entered into the ark. And then as you read the story, you understand that God himself closed the door, and then the catastrophe occurred. The rains began to fall, and was opened up. The fountains were opened up, and the water came. And then men became scared, but it was too late. And they all suffered and died. They all were judged. But Noah and his family were preserved. And they were riding on top of the waves, the water. They were safe. And then when the waters abated, and Noah and his family came out of the ark, we remember that God made a covenant with Noah and with the animals. And he gave them the rainbow. He said, whenever you see the rainbow, you will know that you will not judge the earth once more by water. He did judge Sodom and Gomorrah by fire and brimstone. And he's promised that he will do the same when he judges this world in the day to come. But to get back to the point of the rainbow, is that the rainbow, we often see the rainbow after the storm. We see when the storm is passed, then we see the rainbow. But here in this portion, as I was reading, it says John saw the rainbow before judgment that will fall, because in chapter 6 judgment will begin. And so John sees this rainbow around the throne, which reminds him of the covenant that God has made with man and with the animals. And so it tells me that God is still a merciful God. That although God is going to judge this world, he will do it with mercy, because he is merciful. He cares for every man, every boy, every girl, every woman. It is not his desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the opportunity is still available today for anyone who is outside the pale of salvation, who has not accepted the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. They still have the opportunity to be saved, because God is a gracious God. He's a merciful God. And his desire is that everyone would come to know him as Lord and Savior. And so we have the opportunity today to be worshipers, to recognize who he is, that he is a holy God. He should be worshipped. And we have the opportunity to speak to others and to tell our friends and our relatives and our neighbors that God is gracious. God is merciful. It is not God's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And they need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior now. If they fail to do so, it will be their responsibility. It will be their what's the word I'm looking for? They can't blame anyone. They'll have to blame themselves for being lost and to go to a lost eternity. We had the opportunity last weekend to preach the gospel to over 400 people who were gathered at a funeral that I had to attend. And there were so many people that I saw from the whole country who were there. And many of them, all they were concerned about is eating and drinking and partying and having a good time. But we had the opportunity to preach the gospel and to warn them that judgment is coming, and it is not God's desire that any should perish. I pray that there's no one in this room who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray that everyone here in this room is assured of a salvation, assured of the fact that we are going to be with the Lord Jesus, because God is in control. He's not worried about what happens around the world. He is seated. He is He is in full control of all that is occurring in the world. It's happening in the world. He's not running around trying to fix things. He knows exactly what he's going to do. The time is coming when he will judge. But in the meantime, before judgment falls, you and I have the opportunity to share with others, to advise them, to encourage them, to share the word of God with them, so that they too will be saved and know for a fact that they would spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. For his name's sake.
Amen.